This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Holy Bible, Revised Standard Version, just open Isaiah 37 and I'll read from here and see whether it is the same. That's all. Verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Correct, sir?
Yes, I'm following.
Yes. And going on to verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah, and on and on. Word for word the same.
Yes.
But sir, I'm not reading from the book of Isaiah. I'm reading from the book of Kings. These twins are not twins. You see, these twins here, they look alike, identical. Page for page is the same. But they are not the same. I mentioned this is the 1952 version and this is the 1971 version of the RSV, Revised Standard Version.
And I have here a poison. And you please testify for the audience that you have the true faith in Jesus.
I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm shaking a little bit. Excuse me. But listen now. You see, you asked me if I believe in Jesus. And I want to tell you, I believe in Jesus as it is written in the Gospels. I don't believe in Jesus as it is written in the Quran. I'm asking him. If you want to kill me, I must have 5 minutes more. Quran has different kind of translations following exactly the same principle as when the Bible has been translated. I can prove that reading from this one that was translated by Abdullah Yusuf Ali and reading from this one that we bought in Lahore, Pakistan, translated by Mulana Muhammad Ali.
Every translation has an Arabic text. In other words, this is what we say is the word of God. The translation is not infallible. No translator is infallible. That means now every translation is the word of God. We say, no, the word of God is the Arabic Quran. That is what we are talking about. But as far as the Bible is concerned, I produced text to say now, one or none. The answer is not given.
The Quran denies that Jesus is Messiah. And I believe in the way the Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's equal to God.
The prophet that says that Jesus is the Christ is of God. And this is the only faith after Jesus Christ, the only non-Christian faith which claims and speaks to the whole world that Jesus is the Christ. Who made us to say that? Muhammad. And your book says that whoever a prophet says that is so, he is from God.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the God Almighty, the Kind, the Merciful. Sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you with Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum. May God's peace be with you. We are grateful to Pastor Stanley for offering us this opportunity of discussion entitled, Is the Bible True Word of God? It is Mr. Didat's first trip to Scandinavia. Many people refer to him as Professor Didat, Dr. Didat, Alama Didat. Mr. Didat, during his lecture time, does not avail the opportunity of putting forward an apology. I therefore have to inform you that he is not a professor, he is not a doctor, and he is not an alama. He is a layman, self-taught, self-educated, Muslim scholar of the Christian Bible. He will, brothers and sisters, this evening share his experiences with you, inshallah. I would now like to hand you over to Sister Maria Nelson, who is the co-chairman of this meeting. Sister Maria Nelson.
So, in the name of Jesus Christ, I also want to wish all of you welcome here tonight. I would like to present to you Mr. Stanley Sjoberg. I am sure that many of you have heard of him, and also that perhaps many of you have seen him before. He is the pastor of a church here in Stockholm and has lived here in Stockholm for many years. But he has also lived in Muslim countries, and he is well known for having helped out Muslims socially and medically. For some practical reasons, I would like to inform you now how we're going to about the session. First, we will let Mr. Didat speak for 50 minutes. After that, Mr. Stanley Sjoberg will speak for 60 minutes. After the speech of Mr. Sjoberg, Mr. Didat would come back for another 10 minutes. When the speeches are over, he will invite all those who have questions to line up. The ones who have a question for Mr. Sjoberg, please line up right there on this side of the podium. For those who have questions to Mr. Didat, please line up here. And you will be asked to come forward and pronounce your question. We ask you kindly to be as precise and as short as possible. Our time limit tonight is 9 o'clock, and we cannot exceed that. So, we will soon start. I hope you all feel very welcome.
Sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen, before I hand you over to Sheikh Didat, our first speaker this evening, I would like to point out that it is a discussion, and we must, in a meeting of this nature, contain our sentiments and emotions. I would now like to request Sheikh Didat, our first speaker, to please proceed.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters, before the timekeeper starts timing, I would like to make a plea, a request, that I would like to personally thank Pastor Stanley for the wonderful gift he had sent to me to South Africa, a personal tape introducing himself to me, and the manner in which he speaks. If there was a facility and if there was limitless time, I would have liked you all to hear Pastor Stanley speaking to me, addressing me, with the love and the humility, tremendous humility. He won my heart. And if humility and beautiful talk can convert a person, as soon as I arrived here in Stockholm, I would have searched him out and said, "Brother, take me and have me baptized." But in return, I would like to say that I would also like to present you with something, the most valuable thing that I have. And that is this holy book. We Muslims call this book the Last Testament. Of course, the pastor will challenge me. He says, "Look, we know about the Old Testament, we know about the New Testament, but we have not heard anything about the Last Testament." I says, "No, that is what I'm here to educate people about, that if there is such a thing as an Old Testament, and if there is such a thing as a New Testament, there is also such a thing as a Last Testament. This Last Testament happens to be the Holy Quran. And I'm presenting this to Pastor, that maybe in this later life of his, as he goes along, that this book of God might have some chance of changing his heart." This book here is an encyclopedia. It's an encyclopedia of 2,000 pages. I do not expect him or any one of you, if you have one, there are available in the foyer outside, these books here, 2,000 pages. How are you going to have access to it? You see, to make things easy for the pastor, I'm telling him, as well as you all, that at the back of this book there is a comprehensive index. If you browse through the index, the things that tickles you, look up those subjects. Don't try to wade through from page 1 to 2,000. Don't do that. Nobody seems to have got the time to do things, exercise like that. Now, in the index, what do you want to know? You want to know about God, under G, everything about God. You want to know about Jesus, open J, everything about Jesus. You want to know what the Quran says about the Christians. Good Christians, like Brother Stanley. What does the Quran say? It says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولتجدن أقربهم مودة للذين آمنوا الذين قالوا إنا نصارى ذلك بأن منهم كسيسين ورهبان وأنهم لا يستكبرون. This is the nearest to you, the Muslims, in faith, we shall find those who say we are Christians. This is what the Quran is saying. The nearest to the believer to the Muslims, we shall find those who say we are Christians. Because among them, among the Christians, the Quran says, there are men devoted to learning, men who have renounced the world, and men who are not arrogant. And the commentator, he describes this quality about the Christian, the good Christian. I'm reading from the book. It's chapter 5, verse 85. What's going on there? Verse 85, the commentary on the verse, it says, the meaning is not that they merely call themselves Christians, but they are such sincere Christians that they appreciate Muslim virtues. They appreciate Muslim virtues. As did the Abyssinians to whom Muslim refugees went during their persecution in Mecca. They would say, it is true we are Christians, but we understand your point of view. And we know you are good men. The commentator of this book says, they are Muslims at heart. Those Christians are Muslims at heart, whatever the label may be. You can label yourself I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, whatever label you apply, but if these are your qualities, we say you are a Muslim. With these words. This is for you.
Thank you very much.
Now, Chairman Saab, you can now start clocking. The subject of the debate or dialogue: is the Bible really the Word of God, truly the Word of God? Now, in any dispute, any confrontation, any case, legal, criminal, theological, the first thing they do is to identify the witnesses or the exhibits. So in this case, since you are talking about the Bible, I have brought with me here some Bibles. We would like to know, which Bible are we talking about? Generally, people say there's only one Bible. Generally, people think there's only one Bible. But here I show you this little book here. This is the Holy Bible. It is called the Reims or the Douay version of the Roman Catholics. Brother Stanley, do you accept this as the Word of God? He says, the Holy Bible. Do you accept it? That's number one. Number two, I have here with me the Scofield Reference Bible, Reverend Scofield, backed by 8 DDs, Doctors of Divinities. They produced this Bible. This is based on the King James Version. Are we talking about this Bible, Roman Catholic Bible, or this Protestant Bible? This one here, I went before coming over, I bought a Swedish Bible. This is also based on the King James Version. Is this Bible we are talking about? Then I have here Siamese twins, as you see. Identical. Identical Bibles. Look at them. You can't mistake their identity. They are identical. Both say Revised Standard Version, Revised Standard Version. Out of these two, one is 1952 and one is 1971. Which one would you accept as the Word of God? So we have to identify. If you can help me, you say, look, I accept the RSV, or I accept only the Swedish Bible, I only accept the King James Version, or I accept the Roman Catholic Bible, then we can proceed. Otherwise, we don't know which Bible are we talking about, because these are all different Bibles. By God, they are not the same. Even these twins are not the same. They may look like Siamese twins, but they are not. So if I have the privilege of knowing, it will make it ease my task easier to proceed with the Bible which the pastor accepts as the Word of God. Out of all these, which one, sir?
Yes.
Which one, sir? Out of these.
I'll answer you when I get the time for myself, because I have a very good answer.
Thank you. Okay, sir. When we open the Bible, any Bible, any one of these, the common denominator, I'm talking about the common denominators now. When we open this Bible, any Bible, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. The first book, first chapter, first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word God in the Hebrew language is Elohim. And Elohim, any Jewish scholar, pastor has contacts with Jews here, he's in good communication with them, if not tonight, tomorrow night we're having another debate somewhere closer to his diocese, his church, and we can bring this rabbi along. And says, now I would like to ask the rabbi this word Elohim. Please translate. And if he's honest, any Jew who is knowing Hebrew will say God's Elohim. El in Hebrew means God. Elah in Hebrew means God. Elohim means God's in the language of the Jew. But every translation, without exception, the hundreds of translations the Christians have done, they have deliberately mistranslated the first word in the first sentence as God. It should be God's. Why this game? Why deceive the people? If it is God's, why do you translate it as God? First sentence, you make a mistake. Then, if this is the word of God, as the pastor told me on the tape, is that he is a fundamentalist. And I love that. He is a man, he said, I believe that between cover to cover, from one end to the other, I accept everything from cover to cover as the word of God. No change on that. No change. So it makes my task easier. He accepts everything as God's word. So he says, now this word here, what is it? It is God. You have no right to change. No person has a right to change. The word there created the heaven and the earth. Now in the fifth major revision of the King James Version, the word heaven is now changed to heavens. Where it's supposed to be God's is singular. Where it is singular, made it into plural. Now I want to know whether the Christians or any scholar or bishop or pope has a right to add or to delete a word or changing the meanings. I know. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says that whosoever adds or deletes anything from the word of God, plagues be added unto them. So we would like the professor to explain, the pastor to explain, who did this and who's doing this with the word of God, if it is the word of God. Then in the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, 700 times we are told that this is not the book of God. This is not the word of God. 700 times you read, and the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord, the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord, which means the Lord didn't speak these words, nor did Moses write those words. This is the third person. Somebody else is talking. He says, well, this is what he heard, his information is. This is what God told Moses, and Moses told God. And Moses told, God told Moses, and Moses told God. 700 times we are told, this is not the word of God. Then this book, these five books, attributed to the holy prophet Moses. But in the last book, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, we read, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Died is past tense. Died in English, past tense. In the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God Almighty, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Nobody knows where his grave is, up to today, when somebody else is writing. Moses, before he died, he couldn't have written that no man knoweth of my great grave up to today. The man is still alive. How can he say that? And Moses was 120 years old when he died. When he died. Moses wrote that. That he was 120 years old when he died. And his natural, and when he died, his eyes was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. He was still strong enough, vigorous enough to marry another 16-year-old. He had those powers. Moses say that? Did he say that? That his natural powers had not abated before he died? And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Did Moses say that? So we say, no, this is not only not the word of God, it's not even the word of Moses. Somebody else is writing it. On the very face of it, any school child in the kindergarten who can understand and read this will be able to confirm and tell you, this is not God's word and this is not the word of Moses. These twins that I have, twins. Now, to show you that these twins are not really twins, these are not identical. There is some deception here. They are identical on the face of it. I don't know if whether the pastor would like to cooperate. I would like him to open, if he pleases, if he will help me. Otherwise, I have to call somebody from the audience. If you will help me, this book here, Isaiah chapter 37. If you'll only open Isaiah 37. No, this one here. These are twins. We want to compare the twins to see how they are deceiving the Christian world, how they produce this by the millions and deceive the ordinary people. I just want to demonstrate that, and I would like him to help me with this one, sir. This is the Holy Bible, Revised Standard Version. Just open Isaiah 37, and I'll read from here and see whether it is the same. That's all. If you will, sir.
Shall I?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Just open it. Just have a look, sir, while I'm reading.
Just have a look whether I'm reading correctly. Isaiah 37.
Which verse?
From verse 1, sir. So we don't have to search. 37. Isaiah. Got it, sir? Verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Correct, sir?
Yes, I am following.
Yes. And went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz. Verse 3. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabbashe, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God. And go on to verse 8. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting. And going on to verse 14, Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah, and on, word for word the same.
Yes.
But sir, I'm not reading from the book of Isaiah, I'm reading from the book of Kings. In your time, you'll explain that when your time comes.
That's the greatness of the Bible.
You see, word for word, I am reading 2 Kings 19, and he's confirming in Isaiah 37. In other words, word for word, it is the same. And let me share with you the knowledge I have gathered from the Christian learned men. They tell me, unless the pastor says to the contrary, that the Bible was not a verbal revelation, like we Muslims believe about the Quran. We believe that the Quran was a verbal revelation. God Almighty tells His messenger, Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, He is God the one and only. So Muhammad says, Qul huwallahu ahad. So Allahu Samad, God the Eternal Absolute, so he says Allahu Samad. He says Lam Yalid Walam Yulad, he does not beget and is not begotten, so he says Lam Yalid Walam. It was the Quran is a verbal revelation. The Christians do not believe in a verbal revelation. They believe that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, inspired people, tickled people to write. What do we wrote? But in that case, you can't have word-for-word reproduction. If somebody tickles you to write about this meeting, you can't reproduce word-for-word what the other man has written, the other journalist. Your wordings will differ, your settings will differ. This is human, even if you are inspired to write about this meeting. No two will be identical. Here, identical, which means that this was stolen. In literature, they call it plagiarism. Somebody has been plagiarizing what was written. This guy here, under his own name, he rewrites this whole thing and he says, this is mine. In literature, you call that stealing, and you can be charged for stealing. Now, God doesn't do that. He doesn't dictate to one prophet, and then he forgets what he has inspired, and he takes the trouble of repeating word for word, phrase for phrase, comma for comma, full stop for full stop. God doesn't do that, and the Holy Spirit don't do that. The professor, the pastor, will explain how it comes about that there is an identical word-for-word reproduction from one book written hundreds of years before the other book was written. How did they do that? Let us hear this Christian young man, Hans Kuhn. Hans Kuhn. He's written a book called Infallible, question mark. Author of Being Christian. He says, who is this man, Hans Kuhn? I don't know whether I'm pronouncing it correctly. Please forgive me. You know, the Scandinavian language is a bit difficult on my tongue. The 43-year-old Swiss-born professor of dogmatic and ecumenical theology and director of the Institute of Ecumenical Studies at Tübingen University in West Germany was one of the select group of official theologians appointed during the Vatican II Council by Pope John himself. Known as the young protege of modern theology, and consequently may not be interpreted, he says, now, nowhere do the books of the New Testament claim to have fallen directly from heaven. Nowhere. This is what our friend Hans Kuhn says. On the contrary, often enough, they quite candidly emphasize, quite candidly, honestly, they emphasize the human origin. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is specially revealing on the origin of the Gospels. Especially revealing. What does it say? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us. He doesn't talk about him being tickled by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit to write his work. He says here, verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also. If every Tom, Dick and Harry, people less educated myself than myself, if they can write volumes, me, a physician, one of the most learned of the followers of Christianity at the time, why can't I do a better job? This is his inspiration. The others, you can do it, you can do it, why can't I? I'm more learned than you. So he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. The only thing he claims is, that the other writings are not orderly, mine will be an orderly account. Mark is jumping here, there and everywhere. Mine won't be like that. Mine will be an orderly book. That is, he does not claim to be inspired by God or by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. His inspiration is the people that went before him who had done the job. And in this book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23, we have the genealogy of Jesus. It reads, and Jesus happened to be about 30 years of age when he began to preach, who being, in brackets, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. In bracket. Now, what's all this? Number one, if the Spirit of God is inspiring Luke to write that, this Spirit of God didn't know how old Jesus was. Can you imagine? This Spirit of God is supposed to be God. The Christian believes, the Pentecostals believe, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. But they are not three gods, but one God. The Holy Ghost is God, the Spirit of God is God. But this God, if he inspired Luke, this God didn't know how old Jesus was. So, he's saying about 30 years. God doesn't know how old Jesus was when he began. He said about 30, about? He's not sure. When he began to preach, now in the latest translation, the word when he began to preach is taken out. You know why? The question arises, God Almighty waited for billions of years before coming down to earth. And from the age, from day one to the age of 30, he didn't deliver one sentence for the benefit of mankind. What was he doing? For 30 years, what did he do? One sentence to help mankind. He did nothing. Not one word, not one sentence. So, when he began to preach, for 30 years he did nothing, so they took the word when he began to preach is out. Or the modern translation of the King James Version, the word is taken out. And as was supposed, are in brackets. Meaning Luke didn't write those words. Ask any Christian scholar worth the name. These words in brackets, what do they mean? What do they imply? And they will honestly confess that it means that in the original manuscripts, these words were not there. As was supposed was not there. These are the words of the editors, trying to help the reader. They have a right. They have a right. In the Quranic translation, we find the same. The translator, he puts words in brackets, meaning he's trying to convey to us that, look, the words are not there, but this is what is implied. He's trying to help you. This help is appreciated. In the Bible, also appreciated. But now, you see, they can mint the word of man. It's the word of man now. If Luke was inspired, then those words in brackets are not inspired. But what they have done now, in the Swedish Bible and the Danish Bible, I checked them up. The words are there. As was supposed, are still there. But the brackets are thrown out. You know now what it means? Once the brackets are thrown out, it becomes the words of Luke. And if Luke was inspired, they become the word of God. So the Christians are minting God's word at their own leisure, anytime. But they want to, they can put words in. Put it in brackets, honest, very honest. And then take the brackets out in every translation other than in English. In the vernacular, in Zulu, Afrikaans, in Urdu, in Swedish, in Norwegian, in every language of the world other than English, the words are retained and the brackets thrown out. Maybe the Scandinavians don't know what brackets mean. You see, the Quran gives us an acid test of wanting to know whether a thing is inspired by God or not. The Quran says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَّبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not consider the Quran with care? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ إِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Had it been from anyone other than Allah, other than God, لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. You would have found in it many discrepancies, many contradictions. Any book claiming to be from God ought to be infallible, no contradictions. That is the claim of the Quran. The same test should apply to the Holy Bible. If it is the book of God, it should have no contradictions. So I read to you, for the pastor, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What? 1 Chronicles, book of Chronicles chapter 21. It says, And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Take a census. Who provoked David? Satan. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says about the same thing. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord means God, not Satan. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved, he provoked, he inspired David against them to say, go, number Israel, go and take a census. Who did it? The Lord did it. In Chronicles, who did it? Satan did it. And I know in no religion is Satan and God are synonymous terms. No religion on earth. You say, Satan is God and God is Satan. Is it? No. One says Satan inspired the guy, another one says God inspired the guy. Which is from God? The Holy Ghost, which was inspired by the Holy Ghost? The professor will answer. 2 Kings, chapter 7. And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies, and it contained 2,000 baths. 2,000 tubs, baths. 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 5 says, and the thickness of it was the handbreadth, same, word for word, same. And received and held 3,000 baths. One says, one book, one writer says, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that they had 2,000 baths. The other one, inspired by the same Holy Ghost, he says 3,000 baths. The difference is only 50%. Only 50%. But I want to know which is from God and which is from the devil. Because look, both can't be from God. Otherwise God didn't know. One time he tells one fellow write 2,000 and he tells the other fellow write 3,000. Then, from the New Testament, John chapter 18 verse 9. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Jesus spoke, and in inverted commas, his words. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. None means not one. Zero. But the same John, in a chapter before, he had written, chapter 17 verse 12, he had written, while I was with them, quoting Jesus, in the world, I kept them in your name, in the name of God. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. None. Same as the first one. None is lost. Except the son of perdition. You know who? Judas Iscariot. Except one. None but one. The first one says, none. The difference between none and one, you know, in percentage wise, I have some few notes with me here. 5 notes, £10 each. That's all I have got with me. I would like some lady to just tell me, the first lady, I want to give the ladies a preference, please. If you don't mind. My brothers, don't mind. Give the ladies a chance. If they can tell me what percentage is that, between one and none, between zero and one, how many percent? A lady was talking there just now. I just heard it, felt like a man. Any lady, young lady, old lady, little children, first preference goes to the ladies. The difference between zero and one, £50. I don't know how many krona that is. I want to give it away, man. Please, please help me. How many percent? Hundred percent. You are not a girl. Never mind. It is. You use the word term endless. The word actual word is infinite, infinite, infinite. Infinite is the right word, but you meant that when it says endless, infinite. Infinite percentage of difference between zero and one. Remember that. Please, let the young man talk. Very easy to answer, sir. The Holy Ghost, what did he inspire John? One or none? What did he inspire? And whether it was from the Holy Ghost. And the same John is contradicting himself. Same John. And Solomon had, I'm quoting 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 25. And Solomon had, among so many things, 4,000 stalls of horses. 4,000 stables of horses. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 26 says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Was it 4,000 or 40,000? This God, this Holy Spirit, what did he inspire the author of Chronicles and what did he inspire the author of Kings? 4,000 or 40,000? The difference is only 36,000. Now don't tell me this was a question of zero. You know, you add a zero and it becomes so much more. The Jews in this age, they didn't know the zero. They didn't know what they used to write it in words. They didn't know the word zero. They didn't know. They learned it from my forefathers from India. The Arabs took it and he gave it to the Western world. Zero. One Samuel's contradiction. 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 6. And when Saul, the father-in-law of David, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, he wanted to know God to tell him, direct him. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. God didn't answer him. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 verse 14 says, but he, Saul, did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him. One fellow says that he inquired and God didn't answer him. The other fellow says that he didn't inquire, therefore God killed him. Now, these are contradictory terms. Did he or didn't he? Who inspired these authors to write contradictory statements? God? Or you tell me who? Then, wife and concubine. I wonder whether you people know what's the difference between a wife and a concubine. You see, Solomon, the old good book says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, he's feeling sorry for Solomon. So there must be a difference between wife and concubine. That's what the Christians say. You see, Hagar, Sarah, Abraham had two wives, they say, the Christian says. Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was his legitimate wife, legal wife. Hagar was a concubine, a bond woman, a slave woman. That's what the Christians say. Okay? But now Moses was inspired to write, if he was inspired, Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 25, verse 1. It says, Abraham again took a wife, W-I-F-E, wife. And her name was Keturah. And her name, there's a third wife. He had Sarah, Hagar, and now Keturah. Moses is writing, if he wrote it, he said, a wife, the third wife, Keturah. But in the book of Chronicles, first Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32, it says, now the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine. Are they synonymous terms? Are they synonymous? They can't be. Because when you talk about Hagar, he says not synonymous. And God goes out of his way to tell us, if he did, that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 altogether. Why doesn't he say he had 1,000 spouses? 1,000 mates? No. He's making sure that these are wives and the concubine is of a lesser degree in the Jewish society. Concubine. So now, the same God, the same Holy Spirit, he tells Moses to write that she was a wife, and he tells his author, unknown author, these are unknown authors, Chronicles. Who wrote it? He says, unknown. You ask the scholars of Christendom, who wrote 2 Kings? He says, unknown. Who wrote the book of Ruth? He says, unknown. I'll give you a list here. What 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, what they say about the authorships of the books of the Bible. But now, the author of Chronicles 1:32 says that she had 6 sons, this Keturah, as a concubine. So 6 sons and 2 sons makes 8. 1 through Sarah, 1 through Hagar, and 6 to Keturah. Makes 8. Easy to count. Now, Paul, Saint Paul, he's inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And he writes, for it is written that Abraham had 2 sons. Who's inspiring him to write? The Spirit of God? Because the same Spirit inspired the authors of the Old Testament that he had 2 sons from Sarah and Hagar, and he had 6 more from Keturah. That makes eight. But decades, centuries later, Paul is inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit forgot what he had told to Moses and the others. Now he comes and says that he had only two sons. So I want to know now, who is inspiring these people? Is it the Holy Spirit or some other spirits? Then in the latest translation of the King James Version, Matthew chapter 21 verse 7 says, I'm reading Matthew 21 verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, donkey and the colt, laid the clothes on them, more than one, them, on them, and set him, Jesus, on them. How can a man ride two donkeys? Can you imagine? Jesus Christ now performing a circus trick, acrobat, you know, they do it in the circus, riding two horses on their backs, and both the horses are going, and you know, look, they do that in circus. This mighty messenger of God, he's doing the circus tricks, riding two donkeys at a time. Can you ride two donkeys at a time? Unless in the circus, of course, you can do it in the circus. The same book, John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. You accept that? I accept that. No one has seen God at any time. Exodus chapter 33 verse 20 says, but he said, you cannot see my face, God told Moses. No man can see me and live. You can't even look at the sun. What can you see God, the creator of all this, heavens and earth? So he says, no man can see me and live. Accept it. God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. You'll die, you'll perish. But in Genesis chapter 32 verse 30, God inspires Moses, supposed to be, and tells him about Jacob. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel, Peniel. For I have seen God face to face. Jacob saw God face to face. But we were told that no man can see God and live. And God is not seen at any time. Now Jacob tells us that he saw God face to face and my life is preserved and I didn't die. Contradiction. Who's inspiring these words? I want to know. The pastor will explain.
Yes.
Yes, you will, sir. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Accepted. How can God confuse people? It is the work of the devil. The devil confuses people, not God. Accepted. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 25, we read, therefore, I also gave them up to statutes, laws, that were not good. God gave them laws to people which were not good for them, which were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. That's a devilish thing to do. God does that. He said, I'm not the author of confusion. We believe he's not the author of confusion, but he's confusing his creation, giving them evil laws, evil statutes. The work of God, and the same God is inspiring these two persons to write this. One says, look, God is not the author, and the other one says he confused the people. I'm reading this from a Christian magazine called The Plain Truth, October 1977. It says, reading Bible stories to children can also open up all sorts of opportunities to discuss the morality of sex. An unexpurgated Bible might get an X rating. I don't know, in your Scandinavian countries you have such a thing as an X rating. Not fit for children to see. X rating. An unexpurgated Bible might get an X rating from some censors. A Christian magazine writes that. Which means, as George Bernard Shaw says, this is the most dangerous book on earth. George, he says, keep it under lock and key. Your children must not have access to it. That's what George Bernard Shaw says. I want you to go and verify it for yourself. whether that statement of George Bernard Shaw is true or not. But I give you one little sample from the so-called Book of God, because it can't be the Book of God. I'm reading Judges, the Book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza. You know Gaza, where the trouble is taking place between the Jews and the Palestinians, Gaza and West Bank. Gaza, same Gaza. Same Gaza. Samson the Jew went to Gaza and saw a harlot, a prostitute, a whore. What do you call them here? Call girls. What do you call them? Huh? He says, no, in the English language they use beautiful words, hookers and what not. You know? So he went and saw a harlot, a whore, a prostitute there, and went in unto her. He had sex with her. Hooray. Hooray. Can you imagine? In the Word of God, this guy here is, he's a hero to so many people, Bible readers. Samson. You know Samson and Delilah? You heard the story, Samson and Delilah? You see the film? I think it's going on somewhere here now, in Stockholm. Samson and Delilah. That Samson, he goes to Gaza. This is, I'm reading the Book of God. And he saw a prostitute, and he went in unto her. He had sex with her. And what punishment? No punishment. He's glorified in the Book of God. So I says, now, what does it serve? Dr. Vernon Jones, a psychologist of great repute, an American psychologist, he carried out experiments on a group of school children to whom certain stories were being read. And he said that these stories made certain slight but permanent changes in character. Even in the narrow classroom situation, you tell stories to children about anything, anything. You are programming the child, the stories you tell. Anything! So whatever you feed them with, sex, rape, murder, incest, you are programming the people. As soon as they get an opportunity, they're going to do the thing what they have been reading. We are what we eat, and we are what we read. Whatever the type of literature you read, some of the things that you can buy here, if I take them with me to South Africa, I will go to jail for 2 years in my country. What I can get in London, Heathrow, what I can get in Kennedy Airport in America, what I can buy from here in Stockholm. If I take it to my country, the white rulers, as far as morality is concerned, pornography is concerned, they are so strict that now in this age of mine, he says, you go to jail for 2 years for carrying such filth. But in the Book of God, it is all halal, kosher, permissible. Describing God, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 20, he's describing God. He says here, in the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor. Lord means God. He's going to shave people with a hired razor. You know the old-fashioned cutthroat razors. I don't know whether you see them. Old-fashioned cutthroat razors. God is going to shave with a hired razor. With those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria. The head, shave the head, and the hair of the leg. You know, you have this today, this modern delipitry, what you call it. You know, the hair removers. Of course, the Lord didn't know about all that. He's going to shave the head, and he's going to shave the hair of the legs. I don't know how high. How high he's going to shave. And we'll also remove the beard with the razor. Is this the work of God? God does things like that. You speak about God like that? That he's going to shave people's heads, and he's going to shave the legs, and... Yeah. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 9 to 11. Smoke, 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 no smoking here. Smoke went up from his nostrils. Whose nostrils? God's nostrils. Smoke came out of his nose. I'm reading the Bible, the Holy Bible. Smoke came up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth like the dragon. You know how the fire comes out? Like a flamethrower. From God's mouth. This is talking about God. Smoke came out of his nose and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. You know, a lump of coals, all the pile of coals starts burning. And all the coals start burning. This is what God does. You know, like a dragon. And coals start burning. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. You know what's a cherub? Those crisp little girlish angels. There are two grades of angels. Look up any dictionary. Cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B, cherub. God Almighty is riding a cherub, a young girl angel. Listen to this, sir. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. God is flying on a cherub. No helicopters. No plane. He's riding little girls. And these girls, if you haven't seen one, you must go to the Vatican in Rome. You'll see this beautiful thing. By God, I went there. And look, no regrets. No regrets. This is a picture taken, sir, from the Vatican, in the holiest of holies of the Roman Catholic Church, of Christendom. These things, if the cameras have caught, please don't reproduce this. Please. Otherwise, this tape will be banned in every Arab country in the world. Look at this. This is the cherub, picture of the cherub taken in the Holy of Holies in the Vatican. In the Vatican, there are two beautiful young things in marble, flesh-colored marble, so smooth and silky that if you ever touch it, you'll get an electric shock. And God rides these, he rides them and flies them around. I think that guy, the Superman. Superman does a better job, you know. I would like to give Pastor an opportunity now to explain all these anomalies in a book of God. Mankind's books, as a book, people write novels, romance, and science fiction. It might be a fantastic book. But when you attribute these things to God, it becomes shameful and blasphemous. That is all what we are saying. That God does not write or speak these things and these words. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Give it back to her. Yes.
I just would have to say that also Mr. Schoberg would be allowed to have 5 minutes of introduction and then 60 minutes of speech.
Well, let me say this was, I believe, my fifth volume of the Quran. And I have discovered that the Quran has different kind of translations following exactly the same principle as when the Bible has been translated. I can prove that reading from this one that was translated by Abdullah Yusuf Ali and reading from this one that we bought in Lahore, Pakistan, translated by Mulana Muhammad Ali. And there are different idiomatic expressions in both these different editions. Quite easy to understand. Now, it's a great privilege to have this opportunity to talk to you. And I like the friendly attitude of Mr. Ahmed Didat. And at the same time, he is very open and very clear that there is a conflict between Christian belief and Islamic faith. Now, as an introduction, I want to tell you, my sisters and brothers, and I really mean what I say, I do believe that we are all God's family and that we must respect each other because Muslims and Christians have so much together. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and even Jesus. And before going further, I also must say that I am a spokesman for religious freedom. You have come from certain Muslim countries as refugees to Sweden because you had to run out of countries with Islamic laws that threatened your lives. And now you have come to a country where we believe in the pluralistic society. Let me tell you that. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Now, you gave Mr. Didat time to speak, and I demand your attention. And I want to say, in this country, we are mature enough to have different opinions. Even in this hall, political leaders have been even fighting each other, but they can eat afterwards and say, we are friends. Even if we... Yes. And I also want to tell you, when I have been asked if Muslims should be able to build their mosques in Sweden, I have in various newspapers, and as I have been interviewed in the radio, I have said, I believe that Muslims must be able to build their mosques in Sweden. And let me tell you, if racism and Nazism will arise in Europe against people with other color or people coming from other nations, you will have your best friends among the Bible-believing Christians. And as an introduction, I want to tell you, I have had Muslims who have come to my office and they were just to be kicked out of Sweden. The police, the government, the prime minister gave them their final word. They had to go. And we did hide them in our Christian homes. And I know one witness is there, can affirm that man that we protected, he said, I will stay as a Muslim, I will never become a Christian, but I receive your help because I am in death danger. Now, tonight we'll have a very tough discussion, because I'm going to be very open and frank. And I believe that you are so mature that you can listen and let Mr. Didat give the answer. Because he has challenged me and he has given words that my Bible is not a holy book. He has said that this Bible is not worth believing. And I have been sitting here silently listening. And I'm a little astonished, because when I have been reading the Quran, then I have seen that Muhammad, he meant that the Torah and the Injil ought to be looked upon as the message of God. Why do you criticize the Torah and the Injil if the Quran tells you to believe it? Now, I said I am astonished, and I wonder why is Mr. Ahmed Didat such a gentleman? Why is he traveling all over the world to try fighting the Christians? Well, I think I understand. Well, I have one question mark. You came from India, Pakistan, a very friendly country, and you moved to South Africa. And I feel ashamed as I think of the so-called Christians in South Africa that have caused so much discrimination and oppression toward the black people in South Africa. And I am one of those, together with a lot of Christians in this country. We have been protesting against the government of South Africa. And as a country, we have taken political actions and given all our support to the black people and the colored people of South Africa. I hope you have not become so bitter because of so-called Christians' behavior that is the reason why you fight us. Then I apologize. I ask on behalf of the Christians, please forgive us. But on the other hand, there is a spiritual dramatic situation right now. Here in Europe, we have had 70 years of communism all around us. And in East Europe and Soviet Union, the communistic forces have been fighting against Christianity, but the Christians, they have been praying, they have been reading their Bible, and they have been faithful, and finally communism was overthrown without even one bullet, just by love and peace. But now, Islam is coming stronger and stronger all over Europe. And maybe this is a kind of mission activity that you have come here. Anyhow, let me come to the point. I'm going to ask all you, answer all your questions, and I have very good answers. But first of all, I want to tell you in which way I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. And my first point is that I want to explain how the Bible came into existence. It is a miracle. And it's very true that we do not believe in a verbal dictation. We believe in a complete, total inspiration. God is so great, He did not need to talk through the ears. He could talk directly into the hearts of the people. Now, the Bible is a miracle. 40 different individuals from different backgrounds during a time of 1600 years gave us this Bible. And when you really look into the word, into the Greek language and the Hebrew language, you can't find even one contradiction, because every contradiction that looks as a contradiction is just easy, very easy to explain if you just give me the time. How is it possible that God could allow the Bible to become as it is, not a dictation product, but this kind of, I would say, divine incarnation? Well, that's God's idea about how He wants to approach mankind. He became man, God. Allowed himself to be born into this world through the miracle when Mary conceived Jesus. And that's the great idea of Christian faith, that God is not on far distance. God wants to get close to each and every one. I like one illustration to explain how the Bible came into being. Suppose we have a great composition of classical music, and we want to hear that music and ask someone to play on a piano. Next, after having heard this composition in piano music, you ask someone to play on an organ, or maybe a guitar, or a horn orchestra. There are different instruments, but all are completely faithful unto every single note of the classical composition. It's exactly the masterpiece, but there are so many different kind of experiences of the music. This is how the Bible allows itself to be different in one way, but on the other hand, be a complete harmony. Now, Mr. Didat, he gives us an impression that there are so many contradictions and there are so many things in the Bible you can't believe. He goes against the Holy Quran and he thinks that he knows better than Muhammad himself. Let me tell you, that no one can change anything into the Word of God, nor is it allowed to do that or take something out from the Bible, but it is impossible, because within the Bible, in its original language, Hebrew and Greek, there is a system, a kind of security system in the Bible. You see, every letter represents a number in these two unique languages. So when you read a sentence in the Bible, there is a mathematic combination behind it. And several scientists on languages have been studying this, and they have found out, and this is easy to prove and give you examples about it, that the Bible consists of a mathematic genetic system. You know that our bodies are built up of a genetic code, and that's why we are born with the nose on the right place and the fingers on the right hands. Otherwise, it could be anyhow chaotic. But there is a genetic code that God gave. And from the embryo of the unseen little child that has been conceived in the mother's womb, there is a personality that has been composed by God Himself. The same with the Bible. There is a mathematic combination. Every time it talks about God, there's this number 7 that can be multiplied and it can be divided. And when it talks about Jesus, it's always number 8. And several other numbers, they are definitely all the way through the same. And you cannot take out one verse. You cannot bring in another sentence, because the Bible is like a chain. It's a complete system. Now, our Muslim friends, I've been talking in the villages of Punjab, I've gone to the mosques and talked to the Maulvis. Kabhi kabhi hum bahut guftagu karte the jab main jawan tha, lekin ab main apni Urdu bol gaya, lekin thodi si Urdu yaad karta hun. I've been going to those villages, and the priests, they said so often, you see, the Torah and the Injil, fully right, were the word of God, but the Bible has been changed. But listen to this, we have manuscripts from archaeological research that has been done from the first centuries of Christianity. And those manuscripts are the same as Muhammad mentioned when he affirmed the Bible as the Word of God. Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, he was born 600 years later. And the manuscripts we have from the first and second and third century have still the same words in it in this time. And there are so many, many examples of great affirmation that the Bible has been proved to be fully right when it gives historical, what do you say in English now? All the history, things have been affirmed by archaeology and science. The prophecies have been proved to be right. And there are so many examples. And you know, prophecies for our time, if you read the last book in the New Testament, you face all the warnings about air pollution. And in the Bible, you see that if we don't stop to pollute the air, we will be burned alive. And the scientists have now recognized the ozone covering around the earth, and exactly what the Bible has been speaking since 2,000 years now is confirmed. I could give you hundreds of examples. Now, I am very excited to come as soon as possible to the questions that were given to me, but I want... Some of you are not acquainted with the Bible. You have heard so many warn you to read the Bible that you have just heard stories about the Bible. And you know, Mr. Didat often writes in his books that when you read the Bible, it's just like once upon a time stories, nothing to believe. But you see, we who know the Bible, we respect it as the Word of God. And we respect the Bible. The Bible is the direction to find God. Because many of you, you believe that God exists, but you have no close relationship to God. But the Bible will show you how to get a close relationship to God. Now, the Bible has a message about how God created this world, but sin came into the mankind and damaged God's plan. Because God is not alone, there is a devil on the scene. We don't know when evil came up on the surface. We know a little about it, that from the very beginning, Satan was an angel. But he rebelled against God, and he just wanted to damage all good that our God created. Then God thought, how can I help mankind? And here is the Bible about various examples of people that tried to be free from sin and practice righteous living. Some of them succeeded, some of them failed. So God understood, no, just giving examples, that is not enough. Because truly, Abraham failed. It's real true. Solomon, he fell in dirty sin. And I'll tell you one thing, Mr. Didat. You said to us a few minutes ago that Samson had a relationship with Delilah and God did not care. God did not punish him. But then you have not been reading the Bible. Because here is the difference between the Quran and the Bible. Every every time the Bible speaks about someone that commits sin, there is a judgment upon sin. But when you read the Quran, like here, my father, he is now dead. But he said, look at this. It says in the Quran, the 18th chapter and the verse 33, compel not your slave girls to prostitution when they desire to keep chaste in order to seek the frail goods of this world's life. And whoever compels them to become prostitutes, then surely after their compulsion, Allah is forgiving and merciful. When the Bible speaks about the sin of Solomon or Samson or someone else, the Bible says that God is a judge and there is no forgiveness if there is not repentance. But human mankind is not able to get rid of sin because sin is a part of our nature. It is not only outward deeds, it's a part of our sinful character. So God had to give us a better solution. And that's why Jesus came. Amen. Now, this is a problem. Tomorrow evening we'll talk more about Jesus. But let me tell you, my Muslim brothers and sisters, I understand why you have difficulties to understand and comprehend that God, who is one, God is one. But how is it possible that one God have a son? How is it possible that God has a son? And how is it possible that God is manifested as the Father, as the Holy Spirit, and as the Son, Jesus Christ? Is that possible? Does it make sense? Is it very unlogical? You think so. But let me give you an example. No one has seen God, but still you have seen Him. Mr. Didat said, Christians, they are crazy. They read in the Bible, no one has seen God, still He has manifested Himself. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have seen maybe Mecca, you have seen Stockholm, Gothenburg, you have been to Lahore, you have been to Tunis, how many have been on the sun? Have you been on the sun? No? Some people have gone to the moon. Have you seen the sun? In the sense of being there? No. No one can see the sun and survive. But have you seen the sun? Yes. Have you received the blessings of the sun? Have you felt the presence of the sun in your body of warm feelings? Yes. You see, my dear friends, God is one, but He's not one in the meaning of a singular, single individual person. You think of God as one, like you yourself. Limited to one body. But you see, I believe. Agar ek molvi sahib Punjabi mein apne masjid mein dua karta hai, khuda sunta hai. Theek hai na? Lekin agar ek aurat Afrika mein se dua karti hai, khuda sunta hai. Excuse me, speaking Urdu. Aapko milne se apni badi khushi hui hai, taki main kuch Urdu bolna chahta hu. Okay, let me say like this. God is a wholeness. He's not just a singular, single individual like one. God is a wholeness. Because God is present in the mosque in Punjab, He hears from a small little cottage in Africa, and at the same time when they pray in the Parliament House, or they pray in a Christian church somewhere else, in Soviet Union or wherever, God is there. God is there. Now, I agree, it is difficult to understand. But in one way, it's easier to understand that God could allow something of Himself in His greatness to become man. Because, listen, modern science have now understood, in the moment, somewhere in Arabia, listen now. In that very moment, somewhere in Arabia, when there was a child conceived that was going to shake the world, and his name should become the Holy Prophet Muhammad. In that very moment he was conceived as an invisible little embryo, no one could see him. No one could see on the lady that she was carrying a great prophet. But in that invisible little embryo, his whole personality was composed with beautiness, intelligence, ability of leadership in his genetic system. In the same way, God made that mystery reality, that his greatness came into being in a woman, in order to God that God should be able to understand us and on our behalf take our sin and die on the cross instead of us. Now, here is something else from the Bible. It's very exciting to read the Old Testament. If you read the book of Daniel, you will find that in the 9th chapter, there is a prophecy about a certain day when Messiah will be crucified. He will die. And that prophecy was given 483 years before it happened. And it was 173,880 days later, Jesus was crucified on the cross. I could explain that better. I have a whole book about it. But you see, the Bible talked about how Jesus should come, take our burden of sin and guilt, die on the cross, and he could represent all mankind, because the Bible says when God created, he did it through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember, Mr. Didat, that you have made a little thumb. Actually, I feel like blasphemy when I read your book about how you talk about the Holy Spirit. In the moment, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And you say dirty words. And you make gestures in your video like a sexual relationship. But let me tell you, Mr. Didat, the expression in the New Testament about how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary is exactly the same explanation as when the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the earth just before creation. These are holy things. I have 25 more minutes, and I'm afraid you get tired, but I will have to take you into something very exciting now. You see, why? Why did God plan some kind of salvation for human mankind? Well, God wants us to live a happy life. God created us into this world because He wants the best for us. And alongside with the plan for reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration, God gave us ethical values in the Bible. And tonight, I now come to the point in my message where I'm afraid some of you have to mobilize character. Don't get angry because Mr. Didat has a very good answer. Now, if you buy a car or you buy a computer and then you want to start riding it, I think you are happy if someone comes to you from those who created that car and give you some explanation how to use the car. And if someone comes to you, you have just bought a new Mercedes or a Volvo. That's much better now. Living in Sweden, okay. Now you sit there and you wonder, how will it work? Then someone comes over and say, well, I have a good idea. They talk about filling the car with petrol. That's very expensive in these days. Why not fill it with water? It's much cheaper. Then you say, you fool. You don't know anything about cars. I want to talk with someone from Volvo. Can they explain? Yes. And then you get petrol in the car and now you start. And actually you wanted not to have a car, you wanted to have an airplane. But then someone tells you, let's take the car and we drive up on a high mountain and you know it's a powerful engine. And let's fly. And you get high speed and from the mountain top you try flying. Very bad advice. The one who gave you that advice does not belong to those who understand cars. Now, talk about women. Of course, it's not a good illustration when I think of my wife. I should not force her like a car. Keep quiet. When you read the Bible, how a man ought to treat his wife, the Bible says you should honor your wife, and if you don't pay respect to your wife, God will not listen to your prayers. The Bible says you should treat your wife as a weaker vessel because she has beautiful emotions and there is something tender about the lady that may be not be true about the man. So God says, be very kind to your wife. That is what the Bible says. When you read the Quran, it says, if your wife is not loyal to you, you correct her, try to talk to her. If she doesn't listen, don't have any relationship with her. And if she doesn't change, beat her. I don't believe in that. And concerning the idea of flying, I feel like my father. I could not understand the Quran when it says, if you have a slave girl in your house and she wants to keep her purity, she wants to fulfill the goodness in life, she's working hard, And Allah says, don't compel her into prostitution. But still, you have got lust to that young girl and you make her a prostitute. And then it is written in the same very verse that you shall know before you do it that God is forgiving and merciful. I don't like that. Mr. Didat will give the answer. And another thing, you have insulted several of our prophets. And listen tonight, gentlemen and ladies, all the holy personalities in the Christian history have been challenged tonight. And I wonder, I'm not going to make a statement, I'm asking, should not the same ethical principles be the same for people in leadership as people on a lower level. If we talk about honesty, righteousness, handling money, should there be one ethical principle for the rich and another for the poor? No. But how can you believe that Muhammad, as he comes into the house of his own son, an adopted son, and that day the lady, the young lady married to his own son, she's not covered, and he is falling in love with her, and she thinks, well, I have to be willing. And Muhammad asks Allah, and Allah says, this is wrong if others do it, but not for you. You can do it. No, don't. Now, this is a very critical hour. I have questions toward the Quran. I read in my Bible, if someone has made something, has done something wrong, committed adultery, committed theft, someone even killed another one because of a dramatic situation and they couldn't handle themselves and now they are sorry for it. But the Quran says, if someone has committed theft, cut off his hands. The Quran says, if you fall away from Islam, then the only punishment is that you be murdered or crucified. And do I interpret the Quran in the wrong way? Well, you see, in the Islamic countries, in Pakistan, as I know, the Islamic law of today, since 3 months back, when Islamic laws has been restored in Pakistan, it says, if you say anything against Muhammad, you are sentenced to death. In the Bible, there is mercy upon those who make mistakes. There is forgiveness if they repent. And everyone is equally treated. And as I say that everyone must be equally treated, I come to the most dramatic point in my message tonight. In my hand I have a book written by Arab theologians on Jews and Israel. This book, in its third edition, has been published by the Academy of Islamic Research. Great people within Islam has written this book. And here it says, concerning the Jews, the people of Jewish blood, they were of different nature than human nature. And here it says in this book, Jews are not humans. Let's get rid of each one of them. Because they are not men and women like we are. Our blood is better than theirs. And my dear friends, racism is the curse upon humanity. God loves you if you are black or white, yellow or red, if you are an Arab or a Jew. Everyone is respected on the same level. Everyone must be treated with respect. The Bible says that God's final plan for this earth is unity, reconciliation, peace in the Middle East, and a real union between Arabs and Jews and all kind of people in the world. That is what Jesus wants to bring into us. And let me say, for your own best. Now, this meeting tonight is being watched by many. We have the Swedish mass media here, and you are now watched of this whole country. And I appeal to you that you understand that we are able to talk without getting angry on each other. Now, I must take those statements by Mr. Didad. I have still 15 minutes. It says in the very beginning of Genesis that God created, and Mr. Ahmed Didad explains that there is a plural here in the beginning in the Bible that we have not yet discovered in our different various translations. But you see, as you read the whole chapter, you find that the plural is there. And the plural is even in the Quran. Because when God talks about himself, he says, "Let us make man into our own image." So if Elohim means God in plural, this is the wholeness. As the whole Bible tells us, God is not just a single individual in the sense of human thinking. He's beyond our comprehension. How do you say it in English now? Comprehension. Yes. So there is no contradiction in that. The Bible clarifies it very well in the first chapter of Genesis. And let me say, we have an expert in adding to the Bible what is not there. And that expert is present here tonight. His name is Mr. Ahmed Didat. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to give you many examples how Mr. Didat miscredit my Jesus. And sometimes I'm a little wondering about the honesty, but we are going to have dinner together, lunch together, and we'll talk and find out. Now, which one of your questions? Take this one. Satan said to David, "Count the people." And in the other version it says, "God said, count them." Well, if you're a father, you know the same from your children. Sometimes they say, "Daddy, mommy, I want to go to the cinema." And you say, "No, don't go." And they continue to say, "I want to go and see that film." But the father says, "No, don't go. I'm going to cry the whole evening. No one loves me in this house. I want to go and see that film." And after having repeated that 10 times, finally you say, "Okay, go." This is what happened. Satan tempted David to do something wrong. And David said, "God, I'm going to count." God said, "No." David said, "No, I'm going to count them. I want to know how many they are." God said, "No, you should trust on me. Don't rely upon people. You should just trust me. Don't count them, because then you become proud." But David said, "No, I'm going to count them." And God finally says, "Count them." Now, here is another example. Mr. Didat in this book has written like this, that there is a contradiction saying that David slew the men of 700 chariots. And in the other version it says, David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men. No difficulty at all. In every chariot there were 10 men. But in one version it says there were 40,000 horsemen. In the other one it says 40,000 footmen. No difficulty at all. All the 40,000, they ran. They were horsemen, but the horses were killed and they ran. And here it says Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. In the other version it says Solomon had 40,000 stalls. A difference of 36,000. No. You see, This is a testimony about how God was blessing. And in the beginning, he had 4,000. And after some years, he had 40,000. Now, Jesus said, none of them have been lost. You gained some money somewhere because you had an answer about how many percentage. Now, Jesus said, Judas, from the beginning, he did not belong to me. Amen. Jesus explained it. I could give you an answer on every so-called contradiction, and there is none. But I have a few minutes more, and these are the best moments in my life. Because now, I don't want any applause. I just want the Christians to pray. Silently pray. Because now I'm going to give the best proof that Jesus is alive and is the Son of God. And what the Bible promises, it stands for. Now, we may discuss on an intellectual level, and we can even become like enemies because we misunderstand each other. And reality is difficult. If there is a question of astronomy, microbiology, or any other kind of science, there are always different scholars from different directions. But life is something to experience. God cannot be fully understood even by a Christian, nor by a Muslim or a Buddhist. God is beyond our understanding, but it is possible to experience His love. It is possible to experience His power. And tonight, I want you to prove, test. And I offer you this opportunity to test if Jesus Christ is what He is, the only begotten Son. The word begotten that you sometimes make a little fun about means in its original language, the begotten Son. He is what He has always been. That's the meaning of begotten. He is what He has always been. He's sitting at the right hand side of God. And because of Jesus, you can be healed from sickness. Some of you have problems in your families. You have teenagers that have gone astray and they have gone into drugs, and you feel sad. And I apologize because of the Swedish society that is not a Christian society. And we are sorry about that. But I have prayed that God will assure His love to you and give you an example that Jesus Christ is a personal reality. And there will be a solution of the problem in your family, and you will see a change in your teenager within the next 2 weeks. Let me tell you about a Muslim lady outside Stockholm. This lady was beaten by her husband because he was drinking too much. And she had heard about Jesus, but she understood, I should not believe in that man as being the Son of God. But one day when her husband had beaten her, she said, I want to test if Jesus is a reality. And she was wounded and she was beaten and she had pain in her body. And she said, Jesus, if you can help me, do it. Reveal thyself. Confirm that you are alive if you are. Change my husband. And within a few minutes, that man came into the room. She thought another smite. No. He fell on his knees. He wept and said, my dear beloved wife, forgive me, for I have been evil. If you pray unto Jesus, evil spirits and demonic activities that has caused trouble in your life will be removed. And if you pray unto Jesus and let him touch you by divine power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will feel it right now. There will be like an electric power going through your body, and that's the power of God that will go through your body. And some of you will recognize the pain is gone, the sickness is gone, and you are healed from your sickness, because Jesus Christ stands for miracles. And I will tell you tonight that in South Korea, on a high mountain, there are thousands of Christians praying for us in the Congress Hall. There is a Christian church in Iraq, another one in Jordan, in Nigeria, and in Algeria, in England, in Finland, in so many places. They are praying for you tonight. Be honest. Let Jesus do what he wants for you. And when he does, admit that he was the one who blessed you. You don't need to tell it to everybody, but you can tell it to me. Ring, call me on the telephone. Or tell it to somebody. Whisper in my ear. And kya baat hai? Khuda ne aapko mohabbat rakhta hai. Badi khushi ki baat hai. I am out of subject because now I am going to end. But this is not out of subject, because if I have a theory, now I have to take 2 more minutes because it's according to the watch. If you work as a scientist, if you work with scientific research, we have professors here tonight in different kind of scientific research programs. And in Stockholm, within a few weeks, we'll give out the Nobel Prize to those who have been successful in laboratories, in scientific research. And you know, the principle for scientific research is that you make a test. You make a test. And if the test works, then the theory becomes a truth. So it's not out of context. Try Jesus. Be honest to yourself. Receive his love. Amen. Amen.
Mr. Chairman, Chairlady, and my dear brothers and sisters, you know, I must take off my hat to Pastor Stanley. I must take off my hat. You know, beautiful. He has beautifully evaded answering the questions. Beautiful. And he has had us all tantalized with this oratory. And I tell you, give him another clap for that. Give him a clap. It is really difficult. You see, when an orator is pouring out his thoughts, is full of knowledge, this thing, that thing, and he's catching us, he's holding us there, so we fail to realize that the man is not answering the problems. The first question, if you remember, now I want you to remind you. And if you have a chance, buy this videotape. Buy the tape. And at home, when you will be able to listen to both the speakers again and again, you'll be able to see, you know, what the game is being played. You'll be able to catch the joke then, better than while you are listening now. You're too much involved in this discussion at the moment. The very first question I asked was to identify the witness, if you remember. In any case, any court case, if you fail to do that, the judge would stop you in your stride. He says, stop it, identify your witnesses. And that's the first question I asked. Here are the witnesses, the exhibits, the Roman Catholic Bible. Do you accept this as the word of God? These twins I showed you, do you accept them as the word of God? This Scofield's Bible, do you accept them? Do you accept this as the word of God? But he says, no, I will answer in my time. His time, he had full time, 60 and more minutes, that you know. And the question is still not answered.
I will answer.
Now, let me tell you the reason why he couldn't answer. He knew, he knows. Any learned man knows that this is not simply a question of translations. You see, when he spoke about the Quran, there are different translations of the Quran by different people. Different people have a different choice of words. For the same thing, you use different terminology to express the same thing. This is, every translator has a right. But a version is quite a different thing from a translation. I explained to you, simple, you see, this Roman Catholic Bible has got 73 books inside. True or false, Professor? True. 73. The book that you are using, the Authorized King James Version is the basis of that book that you have there, has got 66 books. Difference of 7. This book, the Roman Catholic Bible, preceded yours, the Protestant Bible. It had 7 extra books. You threw it out, the Protestant world threw it out. The book of Maccabees, the book of Judith, the book of Tobias. 7 books you threw out from what your canon as the word of God. In other words, you do not accept the Roman Catholic Bible per se as the word of God. Because there are 7 more books in here than what you have in your Bible. This is what you ought to have explained to the people. Why don't you accept this book as God's word?
I will tell you.
My Bible. Just give me my Bible. These twins are not twins. You see, these twins here, they look alike, identical. Page for page is the same. But they are not the same. I mentioned this is the 1952 version and this is the 1971 version of the RSV, Revised Standard Version. Both say Revised Standard Version, but this was done in 1952 and this was done in 71. And these are not different translations, these are versions. Because in this book here, the first one, Revised Version, this goes back to the most ancient manuscripts. Your scholars tell us that. Your book that you're holding there, the King James Version, it goes to the ancient manuscripts. Ancient. Ancient means 400, 500, 600 years after Jesus. This goes back to the most ancient, meaning still closer to Jesus. Closer to Jesus, naturally more authentic. If we can get something written in the time of Jesus or by Jesus himself, no question at all. So the closer to this, the person, history, more authentic, the book. So when you open this book here, you will find that the ascension of Jesus is thrown out as a fabrication.
No.
Sir, in this book here, printed by your Christian printers, backed by 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they went and took out the verse, Luke chapter 24, verse 51, where it says, and Jesus ascended into heaven. And Mark chapter 16, verse 19, where it says, and Jesus ascended into heaven, is thrown out as a fabrication. The most stupendous performance of Jesus, as the most stupendous, is going up into heaven. The only two places in the Bible it was mentioned, and Jesus went up into heaven, ascended into heaven, and both thrown out as fabrications. By who? By Christian scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations. But now, they had a problem. They sold this Bible, 1952 version, and they made a net profit of $15 million on this. By that time, the evangelists, you know, gospel thumpers, Bible thumpers, they realized that, look, man, the kingpin of our preaching, Jesus going up into heaven, is not there. So they protested, and they tell you here, they protested here, and they put it back. So these twins are not twins. You see, this is now a version. You take it out, and you put it back. Why do you put it back? God didn't tell them to put it back. They tell you why they put it back. They tell you here why they put back something they took it out. Speaks about your King James Version. These authors here, they say, yet the King James Version has grave defects. I'm not saying that. These are not my words. I'm only quoting your scholar, sir, that the one that you are carrying there has got grave defects. And that these defects are so many and so serious as to call for revision. So they revised it. They took it out. What is not supposed to be there, because in the most ancient manuscript, the words were not there. These were interpolations. And the Holy Trinity. First Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John, First Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, is also thrown out as a fabrication. Who throws it out? Muslim scholars? No. Jewish scholars? No. Christian scholars. What motives? No motives. Honestly, they are honest. But now, to appease the customers, you know, the customer is always right, they say, in business, so they put it back. So I said, you see, this is the game. Here, here, you can verify it, sir. You don't have to go out of this hall to verify. This is what you are doing to the people. To catch customers, to catch fish. He says, no, you don't do that. J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips. He's a prebendary of the Chichester Cathedral in England. A paid servant of the Anglican Church. He says that these Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaking with Matthew, he tells us, early tradition ascribed this Gospel to the Apostle Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. But scholars nowadays almost all reject this view. J.D. Phillips. This is what he says, sir. And every Bible that you have, it says that the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to St. John. I am asking, what is according to? You say, Evangelit, Enlicht, Matthäus, Enlicht, Marcus, Enlicht, Lucas. I am asking, what is Enlicht? Enlight or Enlicht? According to. So, not only according to what we are seeing there, not only it is not the word of God, but Matthew is not the word of Matthew, Mark is not the word of Mark, and Luke is not the word of Luke, and John is not the word of John. This is the clear-cut evidence in black and white. So, since we have a lot of questions that we have to answer, I don't know where the brother comes along now. This is the format. If you remember, the format was 50 minutes, 60 minutes and 10 minutes. Now we have a right to answer questions. This is, I think, was the format. Unless you want to take advantage, this is your country.
Okay.
Concerning the last question, when it is written according to Luke, John, according to, that is not the words of the Bible. These are the words of those who translated the Bible to give a headline. So that's nothing to quarrel about. Concerning the Roman Catholic edition, we have in those the apocryphal books. I have them in my home, and these are very good books. And there is nothing in the apocryphal no, in these books. Apocryphal. Now I'm tired. My language is Swedish. Yes. Now, there is no contradiction in any kind of teaching. There is nothing in the Maccabeer books and in the additions to what the Bible says. But we look at those books as history beside the Holy Word of God, and that has been something Christians have agreed on from the very beginning. And there is no difficulty to understand Scofield, his translation, or King James and others. There are no contradictions. I think that you make something out of nothing. Because even when you talk about that they took away the sentence about how Jesus descended into heaven, listen now, this historical fact in the Holy Bible is mentioned in several books, in the book of Acts and in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and in all the Gospels. And if one sentence, because of the manuscripts, they have been so eager to have a correct translation that sometimes as they have worked with the translation, they have been discussing what is right or wrong. But even on those issues, it has never been a question on basic Christian doctrine, because the basic Christian doctrine is exactly the same in harmony in every translation. But I also want to say that those who have translated the Bible, even into the Swedish language, they have made comments similar to the comments in the Quran. Let me tell you, listen, in the Quran, when it says that a man can beat his wife, the commentators say that I recommend you, if you beat your wife in our days, use a toothbrush. I asked my wife, how would you react if I would come and say, now I'm going to beat you with a toothbrush? She would be very insulted. It would give just as much pain as if I said a bad word. Now, the commentators, they have been sometimes very liberal. They belong even sometimes to those who betrayed the Christian faith, because those commentators, they were influenced by certain religions and atheism. And we have had in this country even socialistic theologians that have denied the divinity of Jesus Christ because they have more of a political idea than a Christian idea. And we cannot accept that, but the Bible is not changed because some theologians have made wrong comments.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the beginning of this meeting, a format was agreed. That is, the first speaker delivers his talk for 50 minutes, the second speaker for 60 minutes, and the first speaker then again avails his remaining 10 minutes. However, Pastor Stanley, who wished to answer some of the remaining questions, decided to acquire extra time. To be fair, therefore, we would have to give similar time to Mr. Didat.
Yes.
You know, when you lay down rules, boxing, wrestling, any game, and when the fellow is knocked out, he says, look, I'd like to have another second chance. But never mind, out of grace, I mean, there's much is involved. We give our brother the latitude. Now, they're giving me 5 minutes also. Thank you very much. You see, Pastor Stanley mentioned that the Quran also speaks about the Torah, which is the law of Moses, and the Injil, meaning the gospel of Jesus, no doubt. See, there is a relationship between the teachings of Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. To us Muslims, in actual fact, this is all one religion. There's only one religion. These are not three distinct religions, but it's a different subject. As soon as I start expounding that, you need more time. But the Quran tells us that we believe in the principle that Moses was inspired by God, David was inspired by God, Jesus was inspired by God, and whatever they gave out in their respective times, it was from God, infallible. But those words were not preserved in their pristine purity. That is what we are questioning. We're not questioning Moses, but what was written was not written by Moses. If he had signed his name, no problem. If Jesus had countersigned Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there would have been no problem. But since Jesus didn't write a word, in his lifetime not a word was written. He didn't write it, nor did anybody write a word in his lifetime. These are all books, anonymous books. And the Christian scholars are telling us they have no ulterior motives. I might have, but not your scholars. What ulterior motive do they have to tell you that he has used, Matthew has used Mark's gospel freely? In the language of the school teacher, he was copying wholesale from Mark. And Mark was not even one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Why should an eyewitness and a ear witness like Matthew go and copy somebody who wasn't there? It doesn't make sense. And in the book itself, Matthew tells us, Matthew 9:9, it says, while he, Jesus, was going forth into the way, Jesus saw a tax collector called Matthew. And he, Jesus, comes up to him and he says to Matthew, follow me. And he, Matthew, followed him, Jesus. Who wrote that? God write it? Did Jesus write it? No. Did Matthew write it? No.
Yes.
If Matthew wrote it, he would say, while he was going forth into the way, he saw me at the tax collector's table, and he came up to me and told me to follow him, and I followed him. This is written by somebody else. But now, Mr. Chairman, Ms. Chair Lady, and my dear brothers and sisters, we should give you the opportunity now to fire your questions at for and against. You have a right to question me. You have a right to question the pastor. You have this privilege. And tomorrow night, pastor has already given you an introduction about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That was not the subject. You see, he was pulling wool over our eyes. The subject is the Bible God's word and not Jesus, but a mighty look. We believe that I end with this. We believe, in Islam we believe, that Jesus Christ was one of the mightiest messengers of God. We believe. We believe that Jesus was the Christ, Messiah, translated Christ. We believe in his miraculous birth, that without any male intervention he was born. Which many modern day bishops of the Anglican Church, they don't believe today. We Muslims, we believe that Jesus Christ was born miraculously. We believe that he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. We are not the antichrist. We are not the enemies of Christ. We love Jesus Christ. What we are saying is this, that he is not what you are telling us. Maybe you mean well, you are sincere. You are telling us that Jesus is the only begotten Son, begotten, not made. So I'm asking the Englishman, I don't know, you're Swedish, whether you understand English as much as the Englishman, I don't know. But I'm asking the Englishman, I says, now when you tell me begotten, not made, what are you trying to emphasize? That's all. Because I can call any one of you young men, my son, my son, my son, and I know you won't mind it. Your mother won't mind it, your father won't mind it. But if somebody says, is he really your son? And if I said, yes, he is my only begotten son, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
That he's a bastard. That's what, actually, that's what he's my begotten son, meaning he's not his father's son, he's mine. I'm swearing that young man. I have no right to do that. So I said, it's a language that you're using. In our human language, if you're so particular, why should we not be extra particular when talking about God and his relationship to his creation? That is what we are fighting about, is the terms, terminology that you're using. We say, this is not befitting God. So we would like to share this with the audience tomorrow. I'm sure that they will come turn up. But now, the opportunity is yours. Please, go ahead and fire your questions.
We want to thank both speakers for their speeches. Now we are going to go about to the part where you are welcome to ask questions. And as we know, we have a time limit. We need to be out of here in 40 minutes. Therefore, we welcome you to come also tomorrow to the City Church at Adolf Fredrik Kyrkogatan. Mr. Khan will now present the rules of the questioning, and we kindly ask you to respect this. Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, the arrangements have been made to form two queues. One line is to be formed on the right-hand side for those persons who wish to present questions to Pastor Stanley. Another queue is to be formed on the left-hand side for those persons who wish to present questions to Mr. Didat. In order for the question time to run efficiently, there are also certain rules that we must follow. First of all questions must relate to the topic at hand. Secondly, brothers and sisters, we must remember that it is question time and not lecturing time. Please, therefore, confine your question and make it as brief and concise as possible. Do not, please, begin to deliver lecture. If you wish to do that, you are welcome to hire this hall, and we shall all come and listen to you one day. Please also remember that there is only one question allowed at a time. If you wish to ask more than one question, please go to the back of the queue and wait your turn again. There is a person in the middle who will have a portable microphone. Once the queues have been formed, then the persons will take it alternatively to approach the mic and present their question.
The people who is there, it is difficult for them to go in that.
Yes, sir, I gather that.
Some is there, and it is difficult for them to go there.
So they can form a queue and they'll take it in time.
And we can ask them to whom they have questioned, and according to that, we can move the mic.
Okay. But they will always stand here, no matter where.
Yeah.
You don't have to move the mic.
So where's the mic in the building?
Yeah.
And we'll take one question from this side, the next one, and one from the other side, in turns for the speaker.
No, because then we don't know if it's for the right speaker.
I think we just have to take it in turns. We just have to take it in turns, otherwise we don't do it.
Yeah, but then we have to check on to who, what speaker it is.
It doesn't matter. We just have to take it in turns.
My dear sisters and brothers, there has been a slight alteration due to some complications. I have just been told that it's not going to be feasible or practical for people who wish to present the question to Pastor Stanley to come from the left-hand side all the way to the right-hand side. Therefore, it has been decided and agreed between both the chairpersons that we shall take on a first-come, first-served basis, alternatively from one queue and another, and we shall take a chance as to whosoever they wish to forward their question to, they're welcome to do so.
You start.
So we want to ask the first person to come forward and ask their question. The microphone is right here, and it will come then from the right line this time.
My first question is very easy. I would love to rectify Pastor Stanley Schober that the Bible originally is written in Greek, not in Hebrew. But that's out of my question. You talked in a very funny way about the Quran treating the women badly. I would love to remind you, and I would love you answer me, in the Bible, in Colossians 3:18, in Ephesians 5:24, in Peter 2:1-6, in Timothy 2:9-12, and in Corinthians 34-35, there the Bible talk about the woman as obeying her master, the man, the husband, as obeying her master, Abraham, as not having no fine clothes, not having no good manner, and any question, when she want to do something, she have to ask her master. That's mean her husband. You ironize with the Quran, which only in one part that you mentioned, that the husband, after trying to correct his wife, can beat her. Now, could you explain to me, how could the Bible, in so many places, treat the woman as being a slave and a subject to her master, the husband, while you made the laugh of the Quran mentioning that in a case, after first talking to her gently, second warning her, and the third beat her in a gentle way, which means that the way a Muslim beat a kid, the way they beat their kid, that's the way he's supposed to beat his wife, not mistreat her. Could you answer me why you mentioned the Quran as anti-women, while the Bible, in many places, as I mentioned them, is very, almost slaving the women?
Thank you, sir, for your question.
In the Quran, it says about one man who was beating his wife, and that is a man the Bible speaks about, and his name was Job. And when he was beating his wife, the Quran says as an example how to do it. And he had 100 strips. That is hurtful. And the toothbrush was the commentator. And let me tell you, if the Bible talks about that a wife should listen to her husband, that is on a high level of conversation. And in the context, it says, ye wives, submit under your husbands, and ye men, give your lives for your wives. It means do everything possible to come together in understanding.
Okay, okay. We ask
not more than one question.
We ask the person from next line, the left line, to come forward.
There's a lady.
There's a lady there.
The lady here.
First of all, I want to say God bless you and to all of you. And may love be the first word and the last word. But I want to ask you, you said Quran is the last testament. How can you think that a God that is alive and can see us in this very minute and have seen us since Muhammad died, Jesus died, has stopped to talk through other prophets?
That's the question.
Why do you say the last testament? Because a testament is witnesses from human beings having experienced how God has spoken to them. And I have experienced that during 17 years. And I have written a whole library about a live God speaking today.
Thank you for your question, Akinsky.
We Muslims, we claim that this is the last testament because it answers all your problems. Whether it is palatable or not, I can't guarantee you that it will go down well. But it answers your problems. Now, this is what Jesus Christ had promised. You see, in the Gospel of St. John, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Jesus, God had given him guidance to guide humanity till doomsday. But the people that he was addressing, his immediate disciples, they were not fit to receive the message. So he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus. Now, we say, who is the Spirit of truth? We Muslims claim Muhammad is that Spirit of truth, and we are prepared to reason with you. I know prejudices die hard, it's natural. But let us come, let us talk together, let us reason together. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. The Quran says, pull, tell them. Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O Jews and Christians, ta'ala, come. Ila kalimatin sawa'in bainana wa bainakum. That we come to common terms as between us and you. The terms are, say, number one, Allah na'budu illa Allah, that we worship none but Allah, God Almighty. Don't worship men, don't worship monkeys, don't worship elephants and snakes. Worship the one and only God that there is. As the Bible says, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit, not in form, shape or size. That is what the Quran is appealing to you. To the Jews and the Christians, come, let us get together on a common platform of worshiping the one and only God. And this book testifies that Jesus is the Christ. And in the first epistle of John, Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. It continues, The spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ is of God. This spirit, meaning spirit, is synonymous there for a prophet. The prophet that says that Jesus is the Christ is of God. And this is the only faith after Jesus Christ, the only non-Christian faith which claims and speaks to the whole world that Jesus is the Christ. Who made us to say that? Muhammad. And your book says that whoever a prophet says that is so, he is from God.
Thank you, Mr. Ahmed, for your answer. The question goes to the sir here.
Yes, Reverend, the question is mainly for you, but actually you both gentlemen could answer that question. As the continuation is for you, Reverend, is that the Bible, a lot of archaeological evidence are proving that especially the old books, are copies of old Mesopotamian scripts, are copies of the epics of Gilgamesh, are copies of the laws of Hammurabi. Now, this is something maybe you both gentlemen could answer, since you both say it's the word of God. Yet it shows not only the Quran, which is actually based on the Torah and other teachings, because let's not forget that Khadija was Christian, that Khadija's cousin was the bishop of Mecca, and that's apparently where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his inspiration. So let's not deny that. And you said the Bible in licht, in Swedish means in licht, according to. So the Quran was according to Muhammad. There is no difference really in that. Now I come back to you both, gentlemen. Isn't it so that all these three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, are actually copies of old Sumerian myths? And that's where the debate here is fairly foul. Isn't this why the biggest savagery ever committed by man has been committed by religious people? We Christians, I am Christian. Let's not forget the Inquisition. Now I come back to this. Is it that because the question here, is the Bible the word of God? Now if the Quran agrees that the Bible and the Prophet, Isa, Jesus and all the rest, then there is something fishy here. Is it difficult for us, especially us as Christian, Reverend Khobari, to come back to this point that more and more archaeological evidence is proving that the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is actually a copy? A copy of old Mesopotamian myths.
Thank you. I think your question is clear. We will let both Mr. Schoberg and Ahmed Adidat to answer these questions as they like.
Archaeological research has, as you said, found out that other writing is similar to the Bible, and when you study that, your belief in the Bible is increasing, because the history of the Bible is not only confirmed by archaeological research, but it is also confirmed by other historical writing in different parts of the world. So what you said just confirms the history of the Bible to be more true than it was 10 minutes ago.
It was quite strange to hear the questioner. He's saying he's a Christian and he's challenging the pastor, and is challenging me simultaneously about the Bible and about the Quran, and he made certain statements that Khadija was a Christian. Am I correct? Where is the gentleman? He said, did he say that?
Yes.
I would like you to bring some proof from somewhere. Where have you been thumb-sucking this from? See, the Quran, you have to admit, friends and foe alike will confess that Muhammad was an illiterate man, a man who couldn't write his own name. That man brings you a book of this magnitude, answering all your problems. I said, I made that look, it might not go down well. You might not like it. The Holy Quran prohibits alcohol in toto, not even one drop. Now, you have been used to at least your wine or your beer, innocent 1%, and you start reasoning. You say, look man, it makes me feel nice and warm, especially in this climate here, and on you will reason. As a Muslim, the Quran says, don't touch that abominable stuff. All your problems. You have surplus of women. You have a surplus of women all over your Western countries. I haven't been able to find out your statistics, sir, but I'm sure. England has 4 million more women than men. Germany has 5 million more women than men. America got 7.8 million more women than men. I want to know, what answer do you get from the Bible to solve the problems? I want the answers. And your problems are getting compounded. They are getting compounded. Giving America as an example, statistics we have available. 7.8 million women can't get husbands. If every man in America got married, there are almost 8 million women can't get husbands. And of the manpower they have there, there are 25 million sodomites. Homosexual, you call them gays. That means another 25 million women can't get husbands. Then your prison population, 98% are men. Then man gets cold feet for so many reasons. You know that. You set him up to marriage, you say, yes, yes. And when it comes to the crunch, the guy peters off. He cools down. Man. Your problems. I want to know, what answers have you got? Talk, man, talk. It's no use laughing. You're going to laugh at me. I said, Islam offers you a solution.
What has Islam got to do with my question?
Well, the trouble with you is, you were in a haze, my brother. You don't know what you were talking about.
My question.
Sorry. We thank both speakers for their answers. Next question goes to the man here.
Please, first of all, I would like to thank this opportunity to make all of us understanding the both religion. And my question are, I have two questions.
You're only allowed to ask one question, I'm sorry.
Okay, I have to take this question first. From Mr. Pastor Steinle, you talk about the different class in Algeria. And I am from Algeria. I know very well my history. I hope that with your position, you know very much and very well the Algerian's history, the colonization, since 1830 until 1962. And if you talk about the class difference, it was made by the colonization. And not by the Islam. I have in my country, I came from a place it calls Kabylian. And there it was a little village. 1956, it was surrounded by the military, French military. Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Would
please.
Everybody else except for the person who asks the question?
Yes, that's my question. How do you know exactly about the class difference in Algeria?
I will answer you.
Thank you.
In this following way, that we have also deep knowledge about that through the history, there have been governments called Christians, but they have had nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible. They have been called Christians, nominal Christians, and those were the oppressors in South Africa, and they have been caused colonization and oppression in so many other countries, and the history of the Christians have a lot of bloodshed because of these people who never studied the Bible. They had no relationship to Jesus. They just called themselves. They put a label on their heads and said, we are Christians. And they were not. Now, you have the same problem as Muslims, that you have some people that call themselves Muslims, but they have no understanding of your religion. And this is the tragedy even about Christianity. And I belong to a Christian church, that we love all Christians, and we know that within all the denominations there are honest people who really love Jesus Christ, and they have experienced that reality. But we also know that this state-controlling idea in Europe has been a curse. It has damaged the name of Jesus. Because real Christianity is love. Real Christianity looks upon every human being as equal. So that's my answer.
Thank you. I think we kindly have to remind ourselves here about the subject. Is the Bible the Word of God? And please respect to keep to the subject in your questioning. The question goes to the sir.
I want to ask a question to Mr. Stanley. That is, according to the title, is the Bible true Word of God? And he accepts that he believed that the Bible is the true Word of God, and he believed in Jesus. So I want to ask if you have the complete faith in Jesus Christ. And if yes, then according to, I have one question here. According to Mark in the Bible, chapter 16, And verse 18, you have in your lecture said that they will, about the sickness and the things that you can recover the sickness of the people. And in the same verse it stands that if they drink any deadly things, it will not hurt them. That is the same verse. And I have here a poison. And you please testify for the audience that you have the true faith in Jesus.
Thank you, sir, for your question.
My brother has given me a deadly poison and he wants me to drink it. He wants me to make a show and tell you that it is true what is written in Mark 16, that if we drink something that is poisoned, we will not die. Now, very strange. You see, I believe in God. I have experienced the Holy Spirit, and in our family, we have experienced the Holy Spirit as a reality. And the Holy Spirit tells us what is going to happen. And my wife told me Thursday night, Stanley, be careful, someone will try to poison you. When I was invited through Suhail Aziz Khan, that Mr. Ahmed Didat Tuesday evening want to give me dinner, my wife said, Stanley, be careful. Do you know why? Because we know about many Muslims who became Christians and were killed. Now, am I going to drink this? And you will see me fall down and die. Now, listen to this. When you know the Bible, the first thing I will answer before really telling you what I'm going to do. I'm shaking a little bit. Excuse me. But listen now. You see, you asked me if I believe in Jesus. And I want to tell you, I believe in Jesus as it is written in the Gospels. I don't believe in Jesus as it is written in the Quran. Because the Quran denies that Jesus is the Son of God. The Quran denies that Jesus was crucified. The Quran does not accept that Jesus was resurrected. The Quran denies that Jesus is Messiah. And I believe in the way the Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's equal with God. But now listen, my brother. Listen, my brother. Do you know? One day Satan himself approached Jesus, and the devil met Jesus in the wilderness and said, throw yourself up from a high wall and make a show and try to show the people that you are the Son of God. When Jesus was standing in front of King Herod, even King Herod said to Jesus, now do some miracles for us so we can have a little fun. Mr. Didat, you have written a book and you have made fun of Jesus, and you have said that the Bible is contradicting itself, because in the prophecies it says,
problem.
Yes, I'm coming to
sorry.
Yes. Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen,
I'm asking him, if you want to kill me, I must have 5 minutes more. Just going to tell you that in front of Herod, Jesus did not open his mouth.
according to the scripture. And Jesus did not make a show of the miracles. And when you gave me this question today, I recognized the devil in you, and I'm not going to obey the devil. I'm not going to make a show. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell all the others, that Jesus, he wants to heal. He does not want to cause sickness. He will give life. He don't want to kill people by alcohol and drugs. It's the devil who wants to cause damage, and Jesus, he wants to give blessing.
Proceed to the next question.
Next question.
Will everybody else please keep silent so that we can hear clearly the question pronounced? And would I also kindly be able to ask you to be silent during the answer? Thank you. Excuse me, sir. Will you please? Thank you.
Please, sisters and brothers, control your emotions and your sentiments. There are just a few more minutes left. Please be patient. And we only have time for one last question. Next question, please.
Please,
this respect. Question is directed to Mr. Didot. It has to do with the question of translations. We all know that there are many translations of the Quran, and that each translation differ between one another, because you cannot translate a book without having different wording. Every translator will put different words to the book. But no one would ever suggest that because you translate the Quran in different ways, that you actually have altered the Arabic original text. In the same way, I would like you to clarify, please, that you have showed us now many different translations of the Bible, that you do not suggest that because of the fact that the translations differ between one another, that we actually, or the translators, have altered the original Hebrew or Greek text. Thank you.
That is correct. I'm not arguing about the translations. Like the King James Version, it's gone through 5 major revisions. Five major revisions. And yet it remains the King James Version. There are differences, but we're not. When I say version, I'm telling you 7 books more, 7 books less. Here, chunks and chunks are thrown out. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 onwards are all taken out in one of those twin translations, RSV. Why? They say this was not in the most ancient manuscripts. Now, with regards to the Quran, every translation has an Arabic text. In other words, this is what we say is the Word of God. The translation is not infallible. No translator is infallible. That means now every translation is the Word of God. We say, no, the Word of God is the Arabic Quran. That is what you're talking about. But as far as the Bible is concerned, I produced text to say now, one or none. The answer is not given. To the problem of 4,000 or 40,000, a nice way it was put forward, that look, this was at different times. The man started with 4 and he ended with 40. But I says, now look, he started with 12,000. You find the 12,000 footmen or horsemen. And after 40 years, he still got 12,000. Now I want to know now, if his horses increased from 4 to 40, why is it that the 12,000 cavalry remains 12,000? In other words, now that is what I was questioning, that because of that, God did not inspire the books. There are many good things there inside. My book explains, this book of mine explains to you what we Muslims believe, what there is. There are words of God in the Bible. There are words of the Prophet in the Bible. The words of the historian are in the Bible. And I say there are many things others besides which are in the Bible which no decent man can read to his mother or sister or even to his fiancé if she is a good woman. That is what I'm saying. I do not say that in the Bible per se that there is no word of God in it. I say, no, the word of God is there, the word of the Prophet is there, and the word of the historian is there. This is our belief. But per se, the Bible, any Bible, is not God's word, as per se, as a whole.
Thank you, Mr. Didat, and thank you, Pastor Stanley, for delivering your very informative talks. Sisters and brothers, both the speakers have presented the arguments before you. Now it is up to you to decide. You be the judge as to where lies the truth. Because you, ladies and gentlemen, have to decide as it is a matter between you and your Creator. I would like to take this opportunity also to thank and extend immense gratitude to all those who participated in making this event a great success. Sisters and brothers, I would also like to remind you about tomorrow's event. It will be a great historical event. Please make every endeavor to make it a success and to be there. It will be held at the Phoenix Palace, City Church at 7 o'clock. Sisters and brothers, I thank you for coming here, making this meeting a great success. Now I would like to hand you over to Sister Maria to have the last say. Assalamu alaikum. Thanks to Mickey. Akhru da'wani and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
I would like to thank all of you for coming here tonight. We, as Mr. Khan said, wish to see all of you tomorrow. And we wish you a good night. Thank you.